Now, Jesus said some shocking stuff during his earthly ministry. Just consider the Sermon on the Mount as a source for a second, for instance. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Which seems a little counterintuitive, right? You ever met a meek person that's going to take over the earth? Kind of crazy when you think about it. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Anybody in here going to thank the Lord that persecution comes your way? And yet Jesus says that those who are persecuted are blessed. Blessed are those when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Blessed. Things like you've committed adultery when you've lusted in your heart and murder when you have hated. If someone slaps you on the cheek, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other one. Let him slap you again. Later in his teaching, ideas like you must be born again, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, claims like I am the Son of God, the Messiah, the incarnate Word of God. These are pretty sensational claims, shocking stuff. But there's one teaching that really just grabs my heart. It's a shocking teaching, but one that I think is impactful for us. Maybe shocks me in ways that these other ones do not. This teaching is in John 14, 12 to 14. You have to turn there. Let me just read it for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do. Because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Not only will those who believe in Jesus do what Jesus did, Jesus says that we will do greater things. Jesus says his followers will do greater works than he did. Which begs the question, how is that possible? Let's consider for a moment just some of the more common acts in the ministry of Jesus. He resisted temptation from Satan himself. He performed countless miracles, including turning water into wine or grape juice, depending on what denomination you are, healing blind and lame men. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He walked on water. He calmed storm. He raised Lazarus from the dead. The dead. He overcame the power of sin and death on the cross, and his subsequent resurrection guarantees a victory and restoration of all things. And yet, here is Jesus saying that we as his church will do greater things than that. So what does he mean? Well, it doesn't mean necessarily that we're going to do greater things in the sheer act itself. The work may necessarily be greater, but the impact will be greater. The impact of our ministry can be as powerful as Christ's, of course. But our impact as the church, as we continue the ministry of Jesus, will be greater. And this is the story of Acts. And this is the story of Stephen, who we will look at tonight in Acts chapter 6. Acts is the fulfillment of Jesus' prophetic word. We see the early church continuing the ministry of Jesus with great impact. With great impact. Thousands of people are converting to the faith, even as the disciples are continuing to perform various signs that affirm their message just like Jesus did. Acts is a story of what happens when the Holy Spirit of God grabs a people devoted to the cause of Christ. And think about the work they accomplish through the empowerment of the Spirit. Just a brief overview of the book of Acts. They proclaim the gospel in various languages at Pentecost. Peter's shadow heals the sick lining the street. Handkerchiefs and aprons that touched Paul were being used to heal people. Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. They affected the Ephesian economy. They cast out demons, they faced persecution, and they faithfully proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want to look at one specific example in the book of Acts of this continuing ministry. In the story of Stephen, we see a perfect example of the early church continuing Jesus' earthly ministry. And we see the message of Jesus begin to have greater impact as it expands beyond the Jewish people to the Gentiles and to the world. A very unique time in the book of Acts. To this point, Peter has been the focal point ministering to the Jewish people. After Stephen, Peter's mentioned a little bit, but then it transitions to Paul, whose main ministry is to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Stephen is a linchpin in the movement, the progression of God's redemptive plan to all nations. Stephen's life then reveals how the Holy Spirit empowers Jesus' disciples to both continue and grow his ministry. Stephen's life testifies to the calling of all Jesus' disciples to live as Jesus lived, regardless of the cost. He is a perfect example of how the Holy Spirit enables God's people to continue the ministry of Jesus. Let's look at his story beginning in chapter 6 of Acts, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like that of an angel. The story of Stephen, the life of Stephen, is really set up by Luke to be a picture of the life of Jesus. Even as you read that segment of Scripture, you can hear parallels between the life of Stephen and the life of Jesus. And this is an important point for Luke in the book of Acts. You see, it's not just the apostles who were able to continue the ministry of Jesus. It wasn't just John, it wasn't just Peter, it wasn't just Matthew. But truly, all of God's disciples can walk as Jesus walked because we all have the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit living in us allows us as disciples, not just apostles, disciples, to endure the positives of living out Jesus' ministry and the negatives. There's a lot of cool stuff going on in the book of Acts that I would love to be a part of, as we just walked through a few minutes ago. But even as all of this great stuff is happening in the early church, there's also a ton of persecution coming toward the church. And what we see in the book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit enables the church to withstand both, to be empowered to continue the ministry of Jesus, both in the positive aspects and helping those who are in need and proclaiming the good news that Jesus secured for us and his work upon the cross, and to withstand the attack of the enemy as it comes in waves of persecution. There's a lot of challenges we see, stuff that Jesus warned us about. And when we say that we want to serve alongside Jesus, we need to have an accurate picture of what we are asking. There's an interesting story in the book of Mark that I think is connected here to the life of Stephen. In chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, James and John approached Jesus with an interesting request. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to him, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant. It is for those whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to him, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The disciples here want Jesus to bless them by giving them a high place of honor and what they believe to be Jesus' coming earthly kingdom. But Jesus challenges them and says they cannot receive the honor of being so closely associated with him until they are able to drink the cup that he drinks and receive the baptism that he receives. They want privilege and comfort, but Jesus is saying that to be honored in my kingdom, you will have to experience rejection and persecution. You must be willing to lay your life down for the kingdom as opposed to enjoying the fruit of this world. You must be willing to be rejected by men in order to help save them. Stephen was able to receive the baptism of Jesus and drink from the same cup. I want us to look at the similarities for a second between the accounts of Jesus' baptism and crucifixion and the stoning of Jesus. Okay? Let's look for a second at the stoning of Stephen. Let's look at the stoning of Stephen for a second at the end of chapter 7. Beginning in verse 54. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." This is after Stephen's sermon, which we'll cover more on Sunday morning. "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." The similarities are striking, aren't they? In Matthew 4, 13 to 17, the heavens opened at Jesus' baptism, and he was able to see the Father. In Acts 7, 55, Stephen is able to see into the heavens and behold the glory of God and Jesus at his right hand. In Luke 23, 34, Jesus cries out to the Father to forgive those who persecute him because they do not know what they do. In Acts 7, 60, Stephen cries out the exact same thing. In Luke 23, 46, Jesus says, "Into your hands, Lord, I commit my spirit." In Acts 7, 59, Stephen asks Jesus to receive his spirit. These parallels are not coincidental. We see a true disciple, not an apostle, a disciple like you and me, willing to receive the fullness of the cup and baptism of Jesus for the sake of the church. He is continuing the ministry of Jesus. Truly, all disciples are called to continue the ministry of Jesus. We must see Stephen's calling as our own. And we must see his life as an example to us, a challenge to us to be imitators of Christ. How then can we continue the ministry of Jesus as Stephen did? Well, the answers, of course, are in our text for tonight. What was it about Stephen that enabled him to parallel the life of Jesus as we are called to do? Luke, in writing Acts, seems to suggest that our ability to minister like Jesus is related to our imitation of him through the empowerment of the Spirit. Let's look tonight at a few ways Stephen faithfully imitates Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Number one, like Jesus, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. And this is true in two ways. The first way is that it's true that he had the Holy Spirit in him as a result of his salvation. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has him. But it is also true that he was filled with the Holy Spirit for a specific task. The story of Acts has been the story of the Holy Spirit really coming upon the apostles and disciples as he had come upon Jesus, not just for a moment as he did in the Old Testament, but permanently taking up residence, empowering them to complete the assignment given to them by Jesus. This is why it was so important for us to recognize what Jesus was saying to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5 and 8, when he said, "Don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes up on you. But when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." Why? They could not accomplish anything. They could not accomplish anything without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because this whole redemptive plan that God has is his, and it is meant to bring about his glory. And if God has called us to it and he empowers us to accomplish it, he receives all of the glory. It's God's plan of redemption, and only his power can accomplish it. Only the power of the Spirit can cause us to be radically changed, can cause us to desire things of the Lord instead of things that fulfill our temporary pleasures in the flesh. Only the power of the Spirit can use the inspired Word of God to awaken the blind to sin and lead them to repentance. Think about, just for a second, the folly of what we are doing right now. The folly of preaching. The folly of some 31-year-old standing up here talking about a book that was written thousands of years ago. And yet, the Lord honors the preaching event when it is done faithfully to exalt Jesus and in accordance with what God has revealed in the Scripture. In fact, it is the most essential thing that we do as the church. So goes the preaching, so goes the church. And that's just one example of how the Lord takes seemingly ridiculous things, broken things, and does incredible great things through his Spirit to accomplish his purposes. Stephen was a man full of the Spirit, not because of a laying on of hands, but because of his salvation. But he was also filled for a specific purpose, which we see outlined here in Acts. The Holy Spirit has given us all we need to walk in faithfulness generally to Jesus, but he may also empower us for a specific purpose. And both are of concern for us tonight as we look at the life of Stephen. Now, we're going to build on this with the rest of the characteristics that Luke describes Stephen as having in the text for tonight. But an important note before we move on here. The rest of the characteristics that Stephen is described as having are all a result of the Holy Spirit of God working in Stephen. When we talk of them then, let us understand that Stephen only has these characteristics because the Holy Spirit of God is working in him. And I say that on purpose. You know, a lot of times we look at these great characters in the Bible and we celebrate them, as we should. But we must be careful to remember that all of those men, as great as they are, were imperfect men. And the only reason that they have any value is because the Lord selected them and empowered them to accomplish what they accomplished. So as we celebrate the life of Stephen, let us make sure that as we do that, our chief concern is glorifying the Lord who is working out what he is working out through Stephen. Not of Stephen's own ability, but the power of God working in him. So, he was full of the Holy Spirit, which has some consequences as a result. Like Jesus, Stephen was a man of faith. A faith given to him by the Holy Spirit. In verse 3 of Acts 6, when Stephen is being selected to be part of this new group who's going to take care of the widows, Luke makes a point to distinguish him in this list. Pick out from you seven among you, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Then later, when he's mentioned by name, this guy named Stephen, a man full of faith, verse 6, and full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was full of faith. Jesus was full of faith. Think about the time that Jesus spent in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22, verses 36 to 39. Jesus is speaking to the Lord, praying to the Lord. He knows what's coming in front of him, and he says, "Lord, if it be your will, take this burden from me. But," he says, "not my will, but your will be done." He knows what's coming, and yet he has faith in the sovereignty and redemptive plan of God to the point where he's willing to put his life in the hands of the Lord. And Stephen does the exact same here. Stephen places his life in the hands of the Lord as Jesus did, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for instance. He was willing to challenge the government of the day, the leadership of the day. But Stephen was not rescued as the three friends of Daniel were, and yet he remained faithful. He was delivered as Jesus was, and in his short ministry and death had a tremendous impact on the growth of the church. And it's likely that Stephen influenced Paul. When you look at the people who were at the Hellenistic synagogue, thank you, the Hellenistic synagogue that Stephen was preaching in, one of the places listed was Cilicia, and the most important city in Cilicia was Tarsus. It's possible that when Stephen is proclaiming this message, Paul is there. It's possible that when he is on trial, Paul, whose name was Saul then, was there. And it's certainly true that he was there when he was being stoned. His faithfulness then, even though it was a limited amount of time, and even though he gave his life, had a tremendous impact on the expansion of the church. What a tremendous example of faith. To trust that even in the midst of persecution, I'm going to put my life in the hands of the Lord to spread his kingdom. And I want you to hear today, friends, that choice is being made as we speak. There are Christians around the world who have to exemplify this kind of faith every day. I want to just share with you a couple of thoughts about Christian persecution around the world. According to the Pew Research Center, over 75% of the world's population live in areas with severe religious restrictions. Many of these people are Christians. Also, according to the United States Department of State, Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in the person of Jesus Christ. Some of the places today: North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan, Iraq, Somalia, Iran, Syria. Christians are the most persecuted religious group worldwide. An average of at least 180 Christians around the world are killed each month for their faith. 180 Christians a month. More Christians were martyred in the 20th century than in all previous centuries combined. As we live today, there are approximately 200 million Christians being persecuted. An example: we have a relationship with Kenya. A couple months ago, Al-Shabaab comes down on the coast of Kenya and starts shooting people who say that they are Christians. Put a gun in their face: "Are you a Christian?" And if they say yes, they shoot them. Now, what kind of faith does it take to look these men in the eye with a gun pointed in your face and say, "I will not renounce my Savior"? That's a faith that transcends any concerns that we have in this world. It's a faith that rests in the hands of the Lord. And it's a faith that we see displayed in the person of Jesus. It's a faith that we see displayed in the person of Stephen. And it's a faith that you and I must have if we are to continue the ministry of Jesus. A man of faith. Like Jesus, Stephen was also a man full of grace. Think about the response that both Jesus and Stephen give to the very people who are killing them. Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Instead of praying justice and revenge over them, they ask the Lord to show mercy. What a gracious response. Why? Because they knew what was going on behind the scenes. They had a spiritual understanding of the world around them because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. They recognized that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers and principalities and this cosmic conflict in which we are a part. It's going to claim some lives. But Stephen saw the grace displayed by Jesus on the cross and chooses to employ that same kind of grace upon the people who are persecuting him. That kind of forgiveness is hard. Showing that kind of grace to people is hard. Jordan and I watched a movie recently called Philomena. Judi Dench was in it. But the story is a true story. It's a story of an English woman who early last century became pregnant outside of marriage and went to a convent in order to find help. And at this convent, not representative of the Catholic Church at large, but this particular convent decided that Philomena needed to have some punishment as a result of the sin that she committed by having sex outside of marriage. And so they didn't help her during childbirth. The baby was breached. She was in tremendous pain, and they said that this is your penance. Then they made her work hours and hours a day, only getting to see her son 1 hour a day. And then they sold her child to an American family out from under her nose without her permission. And all of this, they said, was penance for her sin. That's a terrible story. One tragedy leading to another tragedy, right? And at the end of all of this, Philomena and this journalist who's writing her story go back to this convent once they recognize all the terrible things that have been done throughout the years to cover it up. And the journalist, who's an atheist, wants to hit this older nun in a wheelchair, wants to scream at her, and he's upset with Philomena, who's still a practicing Catholic, that she won't get angry at this nun. And he says, "Are you going to do anything about this?" And she says, "Yes." And she looks at the nun and she says, "I forgive you." And he says, "That's it? That's all you're going to do?" And she looks at him and says, "That's it? That's hard. What I just said is hard. When I think about all that that person did to me, when I think about how they punished me, how they stole my child from me, a child that I'm not going to get to see because he died, for me to look at this person and say, 'I forgive you,' is hard." It's true. It's a grace that comes when we recognize how we have been forgiven and how we have been rescued when we were enemies of God. And yet he loved us enough to come after us, to pursue us, to show us grace when we deserve judgment. A man of grace. Like Jesus, Stephen was also a man full of power. You see this in verse 8 as we describe Stephen. Certainly true of Jesus' entire ministry that he was full of power. Stephen's message was affirmed through the miraculous and his authority in preaching. A disciple continuing to show wonders and signs. and the authority with which he preached. Important again because he's not an apostle, yet he likely is healing people and seeing conversions under his ministry. The Jewish leadership, as they did Jesus, confronted Stephen, but they could not withstand his wisdom. His authority and teaching was such they could not overcome it. So what do? They reverted to plan B, as they did with Jesus. They manipulated his claims. There's an element of truth there, but they manipulated them to show that they were claims against God, Moses, and the synagogue. All hot button issues in this time. Because so much of the Jewish identity at the time was around the synagogue because of the dispersion. But his power was not diminished. His effectiveness was not diminished by the attack of the enemy. Stephen boldly proclaimed. Look at the end of chapter 7. Verse 51 in his sermon. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Those are not words of a man. Those are the words of the Lord through the inspired words of a man. The Holy Spirit is using him as an instrument to powerfully proclaim his message, which leads us to the last point. Like Jesus, Stephen was a man of wisdom. Throughout Jesus' ministry, beginning the time he went to the temple, they were always amazed at his understanding of the scriptures and how he was able to relate his teaching to the fullness of the counsel of God. And when you read Stephen's entire message, we won't do tonight because of how we'll cover it on Sunday, the knowledge that Stephen has of God's redemptive activity throughout the scripture is mind-blowing. It's not something that you can just read outside of the work of the Holy Spirit and get. He sees connections that are given to him by the Spirit. He's doing what we call biblical theology. He's unfolding God's redemptive activity through the story of God's interaction with his people and revealing how it reaches its climax in Jesus. He is showing them why his conclusions about the temple and the law of Moses are valid by using their own scriptures, by using their own story. But unfortunately, they don't listen to him. This kind of wisdom, it's only possible because of the work of the Spirit. It's how Jesus taught, quoting from Isaiah and saying, now you've heard me read this scroll, and I'm telling you that it's complete in me. The fullness of the Spirit gave Stephen favor amongst the Christian people and a bold witness among those not in the faith, which of course is our goal as believers as well. Which leads us to our biblical truth for tonight. We must walk in the empowerment of the Spirit if we are to continue the ministry of Jesus as Stephen did. For us to continue the ministry of Jesus, we must seek to allow the Holy Spirit to display the same qualities in us that we see in the work of Jesus and that we see in the person and life of Stephen.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, A gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.